Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you, because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
So thank you very much. Well, may I welcome you very warmly indeed to St. Helens this afternoon. It's good to have you with us. And there are a couple of things I'd like to draw your attention to. I do hope you'll stay for lunch with us. We serve lunch at the back on your left and just there in the corner on the other side on the left. We'd love you to stay for lunch. Also, those cards that you were shown, this Thursday lunchtime, the Why Bother with Christianity lunch, do sign up if you're bringing someone this Thursday lunchtime. It would be a great thing to come to. And then the Christianity Explored course that follows. And next week, a new series, The Thought That Changed the World, that I believe is a title of a U2 song, so I'm told. And this is going to be on Luke 15, and The Thought That Changed the World, the idea of grace. Well worth coming, I should think, every single week to bring somebody with you if you can. Now, I'm going to pray, and then we will study God's Word together. So let's pray, shall we, as we start. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And so, our Father God, we praise you for the vast treasure store of heaven that you have opened up to us. We praise you for eternity, secure in relationship with you, begun already. And we praise you for your love lavished on us in Christ. And we pray now, as we think about this issue of giving and money, that you would help us to understand rightly and to respond to your goodness and grace to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, the theme of this afternoon's talk is Christian giving, as I said last week, and I want us to see why it is that Christians give and how it is that Christians give. It's a one-off talk, and I want to say straight up front here that if you're here as a visitor, or if you are an invited guest, an interested observer looking in at Christian things, we do not want your money. There is nothing worse, is there, than the churches that are forever holding out the begging bowl to people, especially when there's no particular reason for them to give. But as Christians, we do need to know the why and the wherefore of Christian giving, and therefore once every couple of years we have a week within St. Helens where we look at it, and it just happens to be that last time we did it was about 2 years ago, and so it's time for us to do it again. I want us to look at three headings, and if you're here as an interested observer, you may find it very interesting to see why Christians give and how different it is to the common perception. First, the attitude of Christian giving, and you see I've jotted the headings down on the inside cover there of the song sheet, then the administration of Christian giving, and finally the aim of Christian giving. But first, the attitude. And right the way through the two chapters of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where Paul is dealing with this gift that he's collecting in order to deal with the needs of the churches in Jerusalem, he is absolutely clear that the right attitude for Christian giving is a response to the giving God. That is, Christians give in response to the living God who has given us everything already, to whom everything belongs, and who himself is the first cause of all that we have and all that we are. Think for a moment through everything that you might call mine: a home, a family, a bank account, an investment, possessions. They all come from God. God is the giving God. And Christians give on the understanding that we have been given everything that we have by God, and we are really just giving back to him what is already his. And that's why twice in chapter 8, verse 1, and again in verse 7, you can see it at the end of verse 7, Paul talks about giving as a grace, as a gift. Because we're only giving God what he has already given us. But you can see the idea again in verse 9. I used it as we were praying just now. Chapter 8, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. In other words, you know how rich you've been made by God. The whole wealth of eternity has been opened up to us in Jesus Christ. So now, says Paul, verse 8, I'm not commanding you, but I want you to excel in the grace of giving. It'll show that you know the giving God. Christian giving is a response of thanks. It is, if you like catchy little phrases, an attitude of gratitude. It's a bit corny, isn't it? But there we are. And then again, in verse 8 of chapter 9, you see, Christians give because we know the living God. And listen to the alls as I read chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace overflow or abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will overflow or abound in every good work. Christians give as a response to knowing the living God to whom everything belongs, who is able to lavish his good gifts on his people, so that we in turn are able to be generous as trusting, trustworthy trustees, if you like, of all that God has given us. So Christians do not give, let's be clear on this, as a kind of bribe to twist God's arm into letting us into heaven. No, he's already opened the gates of heaven through the death of Jesus. Christians do not believe that, like the cards in our wallet, we have some sort of bonus card with God, like the sort of Tesco's bonus card, on which we are racking up brownie points. Christians do not give because, you know, poor old God needs a bit of a helping hand, and say, if I've got any leftover change from my Christmas shopping, well, I'll do the old man a favour. No, Christians give in response to the giving God to whom everything belongs, who has made us rich in every way, who has given us all that we have, who will supply all our needs. We give as trusting, trustworthy trustees. We give in an attitude of gratitude. I used to work for a church in which we used a formal response after a collection was taken. We used to say, all things come from you, O Lord, and of your own have we given you. That's right, isn't it? He is the first cause of everything. We're only giving back to him what is his. There was a Scottish guy in here on Sunday evening, and I was talking on this passage. He came up to me afterwards and he said, did you hear of the small Scottish boy who turned to his mother as the collection plate was passed around, and he'd just heard of the giving God, and he said, Mother, can I put myself on the plate? Well, it's a bit cheesy, isn't it? I didn't think I really ought to use it here, but I was told it, so I thought I'd get away with it. But that's it, isn't it? You know, God has given us everything. And everything we have is His. He has made us rich in every way. And the last verse of our hymn was absolutely right. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine. And we used to sing, shall have my soul, my life, my all. Well, now what I've done is jotted down four applications of this attitude of gratitude. And you'll see they come out in chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. So generously. And several times through the two chapters, Paul uses this word for generous, or actually usually it's abundant or overflow or excel. Chapter 8, verse 7, see to it that you excel in the grace of giving. Chapter 9, verse 8, God will make sure we have everything we need so that we will excel or abound in every good work. And then chapter 9, verse 6 is a different word, but be generous in the way you give. Christian living is to be generous, not that we give God our leftovers of time and energy after we've done everything else. We are to overflow. And it's helpful, isn't it, verse 8? It's to overflow in every good work. It's not just money, which in these days of redundancies is a terrific help to us. Time, energy, whatever we have, whatever situation we find ourselves in, we are to overflow. I remember a guy being made redundant when I was working down in South London, and suddenly he was available. And he gave himself to the service of the church as he was looking for further work. Generous. Individual. Do you see that in verse 7? Each man is to give what he's decided in his heart to give. That is, it's up to you what you give. Did you know that? It's very liberating, isn't it? No church leader should decide what you give. I remember a friend of mine at a church where the church leadership used to go around each family in turn in the church, whole church family, and sit down with their accounts open on the table, and the church leadership would decide how much they gave. I thought it was a terrific idea, and until I read chapter 9, verse 7. You see, you don't need to ask your friends how much to give. You don't need to look over your shoulder at how much someone else gives. Each should decide in their own mind, in their own heart. It's not even any tithing following the resurrection of Jesus. You know the Old Testament practice of giving a tenth? That actually goes out with the death and resurrection of Jesus, and now it's up to us what we give. For some, a tenth would be crippling. For some, a tenth would be far too little. We're to sit down at our kitchen table or wherever we do these things, get the family account books out and prayerfully make some decisions. Generous, individual, voluntary, not reluctantly or under compulsion, verse 7. You see, at no stage does Paul command anybody to give. In fact, he says quite the opposite. I am not commanding you, chapter 8, verse 8. For once we understand the grace of God, then the desire to give, if we really understand God's character, will well up within us. It's a sign of us understanding the goodness of God. Look at the Macedonians in chapter 8, verse 3, verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. It's a wonderful thing working in a church family like this when somebody comes and says, I want to give, what can I give to? Urgent pleading, because having understood the grace of God, that though Christ was rich, yet he became poor, so that we might become rich, why, what can I do with my life? They're all his resources. How can I use them for him? Becomes the overriding welling up of gospel giving. And then lastly, chapter 8, verse 7, hilarious. The word is cheerful there. It comes from the word we get hilarious from is the same word there in the original, the cheerful giver, the exuberant giver. Not that as the collection bag comes round, as somebody said on Sunday morning, you know, we dance deliriously at the prospect of giving, but that it's cheerful. that we're glad to give. Christians are glad to give because the gospel that Christ died and made us rich in every way causes us to delight in giving to God's work, giving back to him what is his. I remember hearing of a university church that was having a building project, and one of the senior men in the church, who was a senior lecturer in the university with a number of teenage children, didn't have any spare cash to give to the project, and he just finished paying off the mortgage of his house, and so he chose to remortgage his house and give that sum that he raised to the project. Generously, individually, voluntarily, enthusiastically. Many families here at St. Helens will sit down at the beginning of the year, round about now, and make up their budget, or work out their budget, should I say. You know, what they need to supply the needs of the year, what they need to provide for old age and for their dependent family, and that's a Christian thing to do, 1 Timothy 5, and then they give the rest away. Numbers of families in your churches, I mean, you'll have plenty of examples of these, will decide to go on a less adventurous holiday in order to employ another worker in the church. Or maybe to forego changing rooms for a year. The attitude of Christian giving, an attitude of gratitude. It's all his. Trusting, trustworthy, trustees. How shall I use it? It's not mine, it's his. Now the second point, I want to be very brief, that is that the administration of Christian giving should be transparent. And I love Paul in these chapters because he is so clear and conscious of what we are like. Chapter 8, verse 20. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal fund, this liberal gift. And verse 21, we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Absolute transparency. Can I say that again? How many Christian works and workers have come unstuck over this and found their hands just wandering into the till? Absolute transparency. What is right before God and before men. We insist here that all our money is counted by two people. Because like Paul, we believe the sinful nature is very much alive and kicking. Our accounts are audited. All the money I receive, I put through the church accounts when I go off speaking and that sort of thing, just because I think it should be transparent what's coming into my account from outside. The accounts are properly audited, the money is locked safe. There is to be none of the dodgy practice that goes on at Enron or in Anderson's in the church. None of the behaviour of the pagan politician with his expense account. You know, numbers of us will work for churches. Some of you will have your own charitable accounts. Make sure it is transparent. No dishonesty. The aim of Christian giving, finally. And the aim of Christian giving is to reap a rich harvest. And I want you to zero in on this point because it's important to know the aim. And so many people get this wrong. Verse 6 of chapter 9. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. What is the aim? Well, it's an obvious picture, isn't it, of the farmer going into his grain store the beginning in spring and saying, well, now how much can I possibly commit to the soil? Here are my resources. I used to do it with my dad every spring. You go into the grain store. Here's what we need to finish off feeding the animals for the winter. What can we commit to the soil and what do we need to buy in? And of course, the aim was to produce a bumper harvest. I mean, unless you're remarkably stupid, you know, you don't spare anything. Only the foolish farmer would say, oh, well, I think we better keep that back. You commit everything because you want a really excellent bumper harvest. But that leaves us asking the question, what is the harvest? And the answer is in verse 10. And this is the great incentive for Christian giving. Verse 10, the first half, here is the trustworthy God. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed. So God is utterly committed to us having enough to give, whether it's time or energy or money or whatever it happens to be. But now what is going to happen, verse 10b, he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. In other words, as I commit my spiritual grain to the soil, he will ensure that there is a bumper harvest. There's no question of a drought or of anything like that. No, he is committed to making sure what I commit to the soil will result in an abundant harvest. What is the harvest? Well, it's further acts of righteousness, further good works. So that as I give my money to start up a Christian work somewhere, or to fund the training of some Christian worker, or to enable some Christian ministry, why, that ministry will result in further ministry, and yet more ministry. You see, it's not more money for me, is it? An awful lot of people get this hopelessly wrong. I have a heresy shelf at home. I think I've told you about my heresy shelf. I try not to tell you too much of what's in it in case you know people who wrote the books. But here's one. You need more money. Well, it's a good point, isn't it? We could all write that book. But his point, what he says is, give your money away and God will make you very, very rich. That's not the harvest. The harvest is, as I give, so the harvest of further righteous good works are grown out of the giving that I've done. Here's another one, Blessed. It's a great glossy magazine, and it has something quite remarkable on the middle pages. The key to opening the door to God's treasure house. Isn't it great? And then, here you are, you actually open the door. And it says, the blueprint for prosperity. The idea being, give and God will make you rich. You control your harvest by what you sow, when you sow and where you sow it. Give and you will suddenly have lots of money yourself. That's not the point. Give and you will see what you have sown abounding in further righteous good works. So just have a look at verse 11. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through your generosity, through us, your generosity will result in praise to God. Verse 12, this service you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Verse 13, men will praise God. Verse 15, thanks be to God. So what is the aim of my giving? Why, it's so that God is glorified. And as I've been thinking about this, I thought of the men who started the work here in the 1960s. What happened? Well, I guess they went into their treasure store. They were very good at making investments out there, and they said to themselves, well, what have we got? And they committed it to the soil. And the harvest has been beyond their imagining, I should think. Literally hundreds of thousands of people, people they've never seen or heard of, people they wouldn't have even dreamt of, have heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Hundreds of men and women have gone from here to proclaim Christ all over the world. And all over the world, God is being praised as a result of them emptying their grain store and committing it to the soil. Well, it's got to be the best investment they've ever made in their life. Why, today across London, just over the last 4 or 5 years, meetings have opened up in Westminster to teach the gospel to the politicians, in Fleet Street amongst the lawyers, yes, even them, in Canary Wharf, in Aldersgate, on Sunday evening in Mayfair, all because of the generosity of people here. And as a result, why, I was down in Mayfair just the other day, there are 20 or 30 people in Mayfair now on a Christianity Explore course. Some of them will praise God and go on to do great acts of righteousness as a result of the giving of people here. What a harvest. We train at the moment between, around about 29 people on short-term contracts. Just for 2 or 3 years they're here, and then they go off to work somewhere else. The aim, so that God will be praised, echoing out across England, London, England, Great Britain, Europe, the praise of God. Well, as we close, let me ask you to do what I've done this week. Have a look in the grain store. Will you continue to sow generously, whether it's time or energy, prayer, money? Not necessarily at St. Helens. Why, many of you will be heavily committed at home. I hope you are. Take on another worker at your local church. Give to the ministry there. Look at the grain store. What can you do? What can you give in an attitude of gratitude? And if you've got any spare and you're interested, then there's stuff on giving at the back if you want to know. But I hope that the result of today will be rich harvest of righteousness all the way across the south of England and then echoing out across the world. Let's pray, shall we? Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Our Father, we praise you for love so amazing, so divine. And we praise you for the privilege of giving our all. And we pray that you would enable us to be loosed from the insidious ties of wealth, and to put what you have given us to work. And we ask it for your glory. Amen.